Sunday fellowship is always the highlight of my week. So, such a joy to be here and to have such wonderful people. And, you know, it's just a joy to have people that believe the same and stand upon God's word. So we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at the peace of God. And I've taught on peace a couple times recently, but just in light of everything in the world and what's going on, we just need to really have God's peace in our lives. And, you know, what does it say in John 10:10? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. Well, one of the things that God, the devil wants to steal is our peace.
Yeah.
You know, he just loves to steal our peace. Because when we're peaceful, we listen to God. When we're peaceful, we walk with confidence. When we're peaceful, we're blessed. So, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and there's a whole bunch of things before this listing, but it says, above all these things, above all the things that listed above, previous verses, put on charity. The love of God, it's the word love, the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation, which is the bond of perfectness. The word bond means adhesive or glue. It is the uniting bond of maturity. That's what perfect is, maturity. It's the uniting bond of maturity. And in addition, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's pretty great. Let the peace of God, or allow the peace of God to rule, have dominion in your hearts, in the innermost part of your being. That's what it says, you know. So, what is that saying to us? It says allow or let. It's up to us to allow that to come into our hearts, right? It's there. It's available. God has given it to us. And what we have to do is allow it to come in and allow it to rule. So when you are confronted with a situation, you have a choice. You can panic or you can get peaceful with God, right? And God's peace can rule in your hearts. He can keep you under control. You know, if you're in a crisis situation and somebody is in charge, do you want that person to be freaked out or do you want them to be calm and have poise, right? And that's the way we are to be in life. We're to be calm and peaceful and allow God to work in us and to tell us what to do. And it says, and we are called in one body, the body of Christ. And the head of the body is Jesus Christ, isn't it? And we are to be thankful, just thankful. And we should be thankful that God made that peace available to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. So, you know, God is a God of peace. And Jesus Christ was called the Prince of Peace. And he came to bring God's peace to us. So, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. What does that mean? It means that there is nothing between us and God. There's no enmity, there's no strife, there's no division, there's no condemnation, there's no, you know, we get born again and God says, okay, you're my children, but, you know, let's not forget when you were 10 years old, what you did, or when you were in the terrible 20s, the life you lived, you know. God's not like that, you know. Once you're born again, it's all done. It's all paid for. It's all, let's move on. It's all wiped clean. Brings up some good, bad memories.
Well, I was just thinking yesterday.
So. Oh, okay. See, we're justified by believing. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're justified and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies of God. You know, before we're born again, we're enemies, literally. We're enemies of God. And when we're born again, we're no longer enemies, we're children. What a great thing. Goes on to say in verse 2, by whom means by the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith, by believing, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we have access. We have peace with God and we have access. Before we're born again, we have no access other than what is by grace and, you know, that we pray to God. You know, sometimes when you're not born again or you don't know God yet and you just get to a place in your life, say, God, I need help. Send somebody, send something, give me the help. And of course he does. But we have access to God. We can go before the throne of grace with all boldness to ask in the time of need. And God's not saying, okay, you're here, but before I grant your wish or your request, you have to do this. He doesn't do that, does he? It's free. It's free. It's grace. We have entered into the grace of God, and we have the hope of the glory of God. So what a great God. Let's go to chapter 8. So there's no strife between us. There's no enmity. There's no division. There's no animosity. There's no anything. There's no wall of partition. We have access to God. You know, in the Old Testament, even was God's chosen people. You know, they were chosen not because they were so great, but because God loved Abraham and made a promise to them. But, you know, they had their access to God was very limited. I mean, they could pray and God would answer their prayers. But, you know, the forgiveness of sins required sacrifice and atonement. And they had to go, and they could never go into the Holy of Holies. They could never go face to face with God, you know, figuratively or literally. Chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In the beginning of this chapter, it draws the contrast between flesh and spirit. Now, we're all threefold beings, body, soul, and spirit. So we have flesh, right? And it's a good thing to have flesh. However, the flesh is fleeting, it's temporary, and sometimes it's difficult to deal with. And our minds, our fleshly minds, are tough to deal with. So it says here, for they that are after the flesh, you know, do mind or think of the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, or who are spiritual, or, you know, in the new birth spirit, the totality of the new birth spirit, think upon the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So those that are of the flesh, that are twofold beings, that are body and soul, those that are not born again, you know, the things that they think about only lead to death. They are basically walking zombies almost, because they don't have eternal life spirit. They don't have spiritual life. But says in contrast, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have life, we have eternal life, and we have peace with God. And God's peace is the ultimate peace. You know, man so many times thinks about peace in the sense of, you know, no wars, or, you know, a peaceful, idyllic existence. You know, you live in some quiet, out-of-the-way place, you know. But that's not the peace of God. The peace of God is an inside peace. It's peace in your heart. It's an understanding and Dr. Willie used to say, a quiet acquiescence. You got to look up the word acquiescence. But that's what it is. Peace is at least twofold. When we are born again, we have peace with God. We became righteous. We have Holy Spirit. We are God's child. And there's nothing between us and God. When once we were enemies and sinners, now we are children and we are righteous. Then in the second part, we have God's peace. We have the assurance and the guarantee and his promises. So our minds can be at rest, quiet, with no more fear, no more doubt, no more worry, no more anxiety, no more confusion. God is not the God of fear, right? He doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. He's not the God of confusion, right? He's not the God of anxiety. God wants us to have a sound mind. He wants us to be at peace. He doesn't want us to be freaked out. He doesn't want us to be panicked. So, you know, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. You know, and we can put that peace of God into our mind and into our heart and live it. It can rule. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 4. You know, it's so interesting, you know, in the world, and it's not just now, but, you know, I remember back in the late 60s when we had great unrest, and, you know, different times in the 70s and the 80s, there's always something going on. I don't care what age, what time. Sometimes it becomes more overt and more manifest, and other times it's more, you know, underneath. It's subdued. It's behind the scenes. But you know what? Man really doesn't offer any solutions. And a lot of times, politicians don't want any solutions. They don't. They just want issues so that they can argue and fight and get elected. And they always make great promises, but they don't really always deliver. Unlike God, who makes great promises and does deliver and gives real solutions. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. The word careful means don't be anxious, don't have anxiety about anything. No anxiety about anything. So is there anything we should be anxious about? No, nothing. There's nothing worthy of our anxiety or angst. Is that that's a German word, right? Angst. Yeah. There's a couple of words they have in German which are really weird. Anyway, so it says, don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety about anything. That's big or small, right? Big or small. We don't need to have anxiety about anything. You know, most of the things we have anxiety about anyway in life resolve themselves, and you look back on it and you go, why do you get so upset about that? You know, when you're a teenager, you get upset over everything. It could be the littlest thing in the world, and it's going to ruin your life. In reality, it doesn't ruin anything, and if you view it in the right way, it helps you grow up. But anyway, but in contrast to being not having anxiety, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, supplication being specific requests, by in everything, by prayer and specific requests with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Whatever is going on, whatever you are concerned about, concern is not anxiety, right?
Right.
You know, we can have concerns, you know. I certainly have concerns about my country, and I have concerns about the future because I have kids and grandkids. So I have concerns, but you know what? I give it to God and I pray for it. That's all I can really do. That's really all I can do. And I know that God protects his people. He's protected them through every situation and every circumstance that we could possibly imagine. Our country right now, you know, is not anywhere near as bad as pre-World War II Germany or post-Bolshevik Revolution Russia, or post-World War II China, where Mao Zedong took over, or the Roman Empire, which was a brutal government. Brutal, just absolutely brutal. Yeah. Our country is nowhere near any of those places. But history teaches us that they could go there. You know, it could. But I don't have anxiety about it. What do? I pray. I speak God's word. I hold fast to the promises of God. Because anxiety is not going to change anything anyway. Then it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, and that's what we're really thinking about, right? The peace of God, which is the absence of anxiety, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It, you know, the peace of God passes understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. It's just so great. It's just so all-encompassing. It's so perfect. It's so pure. You know, think about how much people pay to have peace of mind. That's why most psychiatrists and psychologists make a lot of money and drive Mercedes and fancy cars and take nice trips, and because people are willing to pay anything to have peace of mind. We get it for free. All we have to do is screw our heads down to what the word says. The peace of God, you know, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall guard. The word keep is guard. Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great thing. You know, I was thinking about different people in the Word of God and how they had, by all rights, should have been able to freak out or panic. You know, think about Daniel and he gets thrown into the lion's den. You know, and he just had confidence in God and he got thrown in there and the lions laid down and never touched him. And he stayed there all night. And they didn't, not a hair on his head was harmed, didn't have a scratch on him. Or Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you know, they were going into the fiery furnace and it was so hot that the guys that threw them in died from the heat. Yet they came out without even the smell of smoke on their bodies or on their clothes. And, you know, when they went in, they said, well, our God will deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. You know, they were just committed to God, and they had that peace in their heart. They didn't panic. They didn't freak out. They just relied on God. How about Joshua when he led Israel into the promised land? What a responsibility. You know, Moses dies, and then Joshua gets all the responsibility, and all those Jews who for 40 years have been moaning and complaining the whole time, you know? And so God assures him. He says, you know, I will be for you as I was for Moses. You know, you'll have great success and prosperity wherever you go and whatever you do. God assured him. Well, God assures us all the time, doesn't he? Every time we hear manifestations, we hear about how much he loves us, how much he watches over us, how much he cares for us. Every time we read in the Word, we're just reading it now. The God of the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. He'll guard your hearts and minds. You know, how about Elijah or Elisha or David? You know, God just took care of them and blessed them, and they stayed peaceful and they listened to God, and God showed them what to do. He protects his people. He loves his people. He watches over his people. And when we have that assurance, when we have that confidence, we stay peaceful. You know, whenever you're confronted with something, you know, sometimes the first thought is, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? Or we say, think something worse. Yeah. Oh, I'm going to die, or I'm going to lose everything. Well, no, you're not. And if you do, God will replace it with better. Think about Job. Lost everything, God replaced everything twice over. Doubled everything. because he just hung in there. He hung in there, and God delivered him. That's our God. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. I thought about going back into the Old Testament or into Acts and looking at places where guys didn't panic, but, you know, you can go yourself and look at them. You know, I was thinking about Paul, when Paul and Silas got thrown in jail, you know. He got thrown in jail, and what did God do? He had an earthquake, and the doors of the jail opened, and they went out, and the jailer cleaned their wounds and ministered to them and took care of them, and he got born again and his family, and then everything worked out well. See, they didn't panic. They stayed at peace. What were they doing in the jail at midnight? Singing praises and praying to God. Yep, that's what they did. Acts 14 and verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In the Holy Spirit.
Where are we? Romans.
Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 17. I'll read it again. "For the kingdom of God." We are citizens of the kingdom of God. When we get born again, we are members of God's family, and we are citizens with the saints. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." It's not the physical things of this world. "But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and that's the new birth spirit. When you understand what you have in the new birth spirit, you understand that you have everything. You couldn't get more in life than the new birth and what it entails and what it gives you. You're righteous, you're sanctified, you're whole, you're loved of God, you're an heir with Christ, and you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You have eternal life forever and ever and ever. You're ever with the Lord. "Righteousness and peace and joy. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." That's a pretty great command of God. You know, follow after the things which make for peace. And the things that really make for peace are the things of God. There's never going to be peace on earth with man as long as man and the devil rules the earth. The devil's always going to find some way to pick a fight. You know, he continually does it. You know, most of the issues, most of the political issues in the world are made up by men. They're exploded, they're magnified, they're picked apart, they're, you know... You know that if you try hard enough, you can pick a fight with anybody, right? Mm-hmm. You can find something to pick a fight with somebody if you have a mind to pick a fight. You know? But that's not following after peace, is it? Mm-hmm. That's not promoting peace. So what are we to do? We're to follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. You know, what is edify? To build up, to bless somebody else. That's what we are to do. We're to edify people. You know, the greatest way to turn away wrath from somebody is say, "Well, I love you. It's okay. I didn't mean to hurt you, or I didn't mean to offend you. What can I do? Let's be friends." You know, most people say, "Well, I don't have any friends," is because they're not friendly. You know, if you're friendly, you put a smile on your face, people will want to be your friends. If you're not friendly, then people will go, "Well, he doesn't want to be friends." Or she, or it, or whatever. God's peace is available to us. He has put it there for us, and we just need to cultivate it in our lives. We need to think about what God has done for us. You know, we don't have to have confusion in our life. We don't have to have fear. We don't have to have anxiety, doubt, worry, angst, or whatever it means. You know, we have the love of God. We have His peace, His joy. We are to trust God with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding. Right? Our own understanding would be, oh my gosh, the world's coming to an end. Well, it is, but we don't care. When it does, we'll be happy. You know, it has a totally different meaning for us, doesn't it? The end of the world. So we have to put it on in our minds. We have to cultivate it. We have to incorporate it in our lives. That's up to us. That's what we do with our brains. We cultivate the peace of God. You know, the next time you're confronted with something or somebody that is belligerent or unsettling, you know, put your trust in God. You know, give it to God. Say, okay, God, this is your deal. It's not mine. It's yours. I'm trusting you. If we allow the devil to steal our peace, he will. He just will. So don't allow him. Because when we don't have peace, we're not trusting God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, this is in a specific context of the church and how the church is to run, but it's true. In verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion." You know what confusion is, right? Lots of confusion in the world. God is not the author of confusion. That's why a lot of times, well, I mean, I tried my best to try to get my kids to be neat and orderly. Because physical confusion affects your brain. And it's good to learn how to order your mind and your life. You know, you don't have to be a maniac about it, but it's just good to be organized. It's good to be, you know, just neat and organized, mentally, physically, spiritually. So it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And in our fellowships, in our meetings, in our whatever we do, they need to be organized. It's not confusion. It's not who's bringing the food and who's doing this and who's doing that and what time are we starting. And, you know, it's not to be like that. It's supposed to be decent and in order. That's the way it's supposed to be. Let's go to James, the book of James. James is a very practical book. In a lot of ways. This is a great section. We're going to start in verse 14. But if chapter. Chapter 3 of James. It says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." Envying and strife. You know what envying is? Envying is like covetousness. You know, why do people get so mad that other people are rich? I don't care if somebody's rich. You know, if I'm not rich, it's because maybe I wasn't smart enough or maybe it wasn't the object of my life. You know? If you want to be a park ranger and that's your desire in life, you're rich because you're doing what you want, right? My desire is, you know, I'm rich because I have God, I have eternal life, and I have my family, and they're all believers, and they love me, and I love them. So I figure I'm as rich as I can get. So, you know, if, what's his name, the guy that owns Tesla, if he makes $20 billion, I don't care. It doesn't affect me one way or the other. Doesn't. You know, and I may get some of the residuals that drip off of him. I don't know. But I don't care one way or the other. Doesn't matter. So envying, you know. Well, he has a nice car. I should have a nice car too. Well, maybe, you know, if you work harder, you'll have a nice car. Or if you don't spend your money on all your money on beer, you know, whatever. So if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And you look at all the stuff that's going on in the world today, it's, a lot of it has to do with envy and strife. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, meaning it's easy to receive. Well, it's easy to receive that God wants us to have peace, isn't it? And that's a, it's a great way to live. Who would rather have fear and anxiety than peace? I'm sure there's somebody out there that would, but not me. I don't want fear and anxiety. I want to be peaceful and blessed. Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And you know, as we make peace, we see the fruits of righteousness. You know, we see good things happen in our lives, don't we? What a great thing. The Word of God is a word of peace. And as the world spins about us in insanity and confusion and anxiety and fear and all that stuff, the Word of God is a safe haven. It's a harbor of and tranquility. The truth and assurance from God is all we need. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when the world throws something at you, when the devil tries to steal your peace, you just grab your mind and you think about God and what he's given you. Chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have the victory. We're already, it's a fixed game. It's fixed. You know, we've already won the race. We've already won. There's no more to win. We have the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, all we have to do is stay the course. We just keep going. You know, it's like if you were, I guess the Indianapolis 500 was the other day or sometime. You know, it's a 500-mile race. Well, it's like you're in the car and you take off and everybody else's car doesn't start. So you have the victory. All you have to do is the 500 miles. You don't even have to go fast. You just have to do the 500 miles. There's not going to be any accidents because you're not speeding. There's not going to be any other cars in the track because they don't start. So you're assured the victory. You know, that's what life is for us. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. So all we have to do is stay the course. We just keep driving along, living for God, and raking in the blessings and the rewards because that's how God has set it up. We have the peace of God. We can't lose. We don't have to fear. We don't have to have anxiety. We don't have to have doubt or worry. God is our God. When Solomon dedicated the temple, you know, he has a prayer in it, and it says that he prays to God, and he says, not one single word of your promises has ever failed to Israel. You know, not one single word failed. You know, and that's God. You know, and all we have to do is trust in him and lean not to our own understanding. Allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, for loving us, for keeping us safe, for watching over us. We thank you, God, that we can have the peace in our hearts, that we don't have to be anxious about anything, that you are a loving God and a caring God. And we thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.